please turn back in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. And let's once again pray together. Father and great God in heaven, we do come and ask your help and your blessing upon your word this morning. And give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear. Take away the blindness, the darkness from us, we pray, and give us light and truth from the word of God. And be gracious to us and send your Holy Spirit to help the one who preaches and the ones who hear. And may you be at work in us to increase our faith and give us understanding, we pray, and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless our gathering now, in Jesus' name, amen. No event in all of human history was ever more anticipated with hope and with expectation. And no event has ever brought more joy and gladness into this world for those who truly understand its meaning than the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in the town of Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophets had spoken for thousands of years of his coming. Throughout the centuries, they foretold of him, and the long-awaited time of his appearing had finally come. The Son of God had come down from heaven, and he had become God now with us, Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. And he had come to be the Savior of the world. He had come from heaven to deal with the problem of human sin and to take away its guilt from us, to take away the wrath of God that was upon us, and to free us from its power and from the power of Satan's kingdom. That's why he came into this world. No event has ever brought more hope and joy and blessing into this world for those who understand it than the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we want to consider some of the few who understood the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Magi who came from the East. And we want to look at what these wise men, these Magi, were thinking as they came to bring their gifts to this new born child, Jesus. We want to look at their faith this morning. We're introduced to them here in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi came from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Magi was a name for a certain class of wise men in ancient lands of Babylon and Persia. And they were men of learning, they were men of wisdom, often scholars in astronomy and the natural sciences, and they were very often men of wealth and reputation in their own societies. It's commonly assumed that there were three of these Magi, or these wise men, from the fact that they brought three different gifts to Christ, but that's only an assumption. We're not told how many there really were. Perhaps there were many more than three. And we're not told many details concerning them. We're not given their names, or the country that they came from, or how far they had traveled. We are only told here two things really about them that are of great importance. The first is that they were Gentiles. They were from outside the nation of Israel. They had come from the east, probably the distant land of Babylon or Persia, modern Saudi Arabia and Iran. They had come from the east to the city of Jerusalem. The second thing we know about them, even more important, that they were men of faith. And we would say, really, they were men of great faith. In the account before us, it's their faith that stands out most clearly. It's their faith, these men, their faith in the coming Savior that we want to look at this morning. And we want to look at several things that faith produces in the hearts and lives of men and women. In the first place, this morning, we can see that faith believes in the promises of God. After they've come from the east, they arrive in Jerusalem, and these magi, they begin asking a question in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They're looking for a young child who has already been born, and they believe that he was born into this world. He was born to be king of the Jews. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, the only way they could have known that this child was born king of the Jews was from the Old Testament prophets. It was one of the promises of the prophets in the Old Testament, spoken over and over again, that when the Jewish Messiah came into this world, that he would set up a kingdom and he would be a great king. Psalm 2. God says in Psalm 2, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my anointed one upon Zion, my king upon my holy mountain." Isaiah says in chapter 9, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Daniel spoke of the everlasting king with an everlasting kingdom in many different ways. The prophets of the Old Testament, they saw that when the Messiah came, he would be a great king. And in some way, we're not told, these magi from the east, they have heard what the prophets have said. The Jewish people have been scattered from their homeland into the distant lands. In various times in their history, they had been scattered into the lands of Babylon and Persia in times past. And when they went there with the scriptures. And it may have been that through Jews who had been scattered, these magi from the east, they have heard of the scriptures. They have heard of the coming Messiah who is to be a king. And what's clear here is they believed in that coming promise of God concerning the Messiah. The Messiah would come, and they believed it, and they believed that when he came, he would be born into this world, and he would be born to be a king of the Jews. That's the question they ask in verse 2. Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? And then they tell us in the middle of verse 2, how they know that this child's already been born. They say, "For we saw his star in the east." Some kind of a bright, luminous body in the sky, they call it a star, had appeared to them. And it was no ordinary star like we know of. It was a unique, special star, one which they had never seen before, a supernatural star created by God for the special purpose of guiding these men to the Savior. And when they saw it in the east, they regarded it was a sign from God that the Messiah had been born, and they follow this star, and it leads them to Jerusalem. And after leading them to Jerusalem, now the star temporarily disappears. It will reappear later and lead them on to Bethlehem, to the house where Jesus is born, but right now it disappears. we notice they call it His star, specifically, specially made for Jesus. We have seen His star in the east. Now, some would regard this as a fulfillment of the words that were spoken through the prophet Balaam back in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where he spoke of the coming Messiah. And Balaam said this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And then he said, a star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall arise from Israel. That star that Balaam saw, many regard that as the star that now appeared and guided these magi from the east. And then they state their purpose at the end of verse 2. They say, we have come to worship him. We have come to give him honor. We have come to declare his worthiness, his greatness. We have come to show reverence for him. We see how great their faith was of these magi. These were Gentiles. They were from outside the nation of Israel, some distant land in the east. They had scanty little knowledge of the scriptures. But what little they know, they believe. And they believe that the prophet's promise of the Messiah has come, the child has been born, and he is born to be the King of the Jews. Where is he, they ask, who was born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. The first thing we see that faith does here, faith believes in the promises of God. But then the second thing faith does in these magi is faith overcomes the unbelief of the world. Faith overcomes the unbelief of the world. These wise men, they've made their journey across that lonely desert, many hundreds, thousands of miles perhaps, toward Jerusalem. And they know where they're going. They're coming into the land of Israel. They're coming into the land where the Old Testament prophets were sent. They're coming into the land that has scripture. They're coming into the land that had the full revelation of the knowledge of God and the prophets and the coming Messiah. That's where they're coming. And they're coming not just into the land of Israel, but they're coming to the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, the center of the religious life of the nation. The city of the living God, that's where they're coming, into Jerusalem. And they must have anticipated that when they came and they arrived in Jerusalem, everybody in the city would know of this Messiah that has been born. Everyone here would know the time, the place, the circumstances in which this child has been born, and the city of Jerusalem would be filled with rejoicing and celebration over the newborn king. The Old Testament prophets had spoke of his coming for centuries. Jerusalem, the center of the religious life of the nation, the city of the living God, surely it would be a place that was ablaze with joy, with rejoicing and triumph. The great king has come. The long promised Messiah has arrived. That's what they would have thought when they came to the city of Jerusalem. But when they arrived there, and they begin to walk about the streets of the city, and they ask their question, where is he who has been born King Jews. They're amazed to find that nobody even knows he's been born. The whole city of Jerusalem is completely unaware that the Messiah has come and he's been born into this world. It must have shocked and startled these men. They have come to the city of God, to the city of the great king. Here in Jerusalem, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, here is where they are, and no one knows that the Savior has been born of all places in the world. To think that men would know of the coming Savior, it would be in the city of Jerusalem. We can sense as we listen to their question the bewilderment, the surprise that these men experienced, that no one understands even their question. They ask, where is he? Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? Where is he, they say. Little did these men know that as Gentiles from the east, they have come all across the desert to the city of Jerusalem, and now they are the first ones to announce in the city of Jerusalem that the Messiah has been born. Little did they know, they were the first ones in Jerusalem. But then not only are they perplexed by the fact that no one knows the Messiah has been born when they come, but even more by the response that their question receives. We read in verse 3. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now Herod was a cruel and he was a ruthless Roman king. He was a tyrant. He oppressed the Jewish people, and as with most tyrants, he was jealous, and he was a very suspicious man, always looking over his shoulder to watch and see if someone was trying to take his power from him. If anyone was suspected of taking his power, he was immediately put to death. By the time this event takes place, this Herod had taken his wife and several of his sons and put them all to death, and he had executed many others around him and in his court. He was filled with jealousy, and now he hears the news of this other king who's been born, the King of the Jews, and he is alarmed and he is troubled by the news. But Matthew tells us, we can understand Herod being troubled, but Matthew tells us not only was Herod troubled, but the entire city of Jerusalem was troubled as well. Because they feared that this newborn king, he would stir up Herod's wrath. And that would be the cause of some fresh cruelty upon them. And they've had enough. And they would rather not face it and choose to ignore any news of the great king being born. So these wise men, they've come from the distant Gentile land in the east. They've been led by a supernatural star. They enter into Jerusalem. They begin to ask their question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And what do they find? The people of God, the descendants of the prophets, careless, indifferent, even troubled, alarmed at any news that the Christ has been born. No one in Jerusalem knows anything about it. No one seems to even care. And even more perplexing, no one wants him to be their king. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And Herod hears it, and he's troubled, and all Jerusalem is troubled with him. and out of his concern over who this new king might be, Herod now, he calls an assembly of all the religious leaders, the scribes and the prophets, the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the land. He calls this kind of a synod, and he wants to find out where the Messiah was supposed to be born. We read in verse 4, "And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd his people, Israel.'" As soon as the chief priests hear the question of Herod, they have a ready answer. They know exactly where to look in the scriptures and where the Messiah is to be born. They go to the prophet Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, written more than 700 years before, and there Micah predicts that the Messiah will be born in the town of Bethlehem. They know where to look. Now the only thing Herod needs to know is how old the child is. And so he asked the Magi when the star first appeared. And they say in verse 7, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi," secretly, he thinks, "and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And then he sends them off to the child to find the child and bring news back," in verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.'" And so Herod tries to deceive them. He has no intention of worshiping the child. His only intention is to put him to death. And so he tells them secretly, "When you found him, tell me too. Come and report to me that I may come and worship him as well." Then we read in verse 9 and 10, "And having heard the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." So the Magi, they depart from Jerusalem because of the words of Micah, the prophet, and they set out for the small town of Bethlehem. And what surprises us here is that no one from Jerusalem goes with them. Of all the Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures and all that the prophets had said concerning the Messiah, he was to be the great hope of the nation. And yet when some Gentiles come from the east and they declare that he has already been born, they have seen his star, they have come to worship him, no one from Jerusalem even cares to go down to Bethlehem to find him. No chief priest, no scribe. And what these Magi have met with in the city of Jerusalem is the most astonishing unbelief and indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. They have come as eager seekers after him. They have come with a real and a living faith. They have come with enthusiasm and with zeal. They have traveled across the dangerous, distant deserts. They have come to find the Savior, and when they arrive in Jerusalem, what do they find? Unbelief of the most astonishing kind. Cold water poured upon their warm hearts of faith. And as they leave Jerusalem, headed for Bethlehem, it must have perplexed them and bewildered them, the unbelief that they have found in Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the city to which the prophets were sent. Not a single person even cares to come with them. Not a single person cares. Jerusalem, and no one will go with them to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not that far. 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem. Doubts must have arisen in their minds as they left. They must have begun to wonder to themselves, have we seen things rightly? Have we understood the meaning of the star in the Old Testament scriptures and what the Bible says? Have we understood any of these things rightly? Have we missed it? Have we gone wrong? They must have thought. Their faith must have been tested as they went down to Bethlehem, but true faith triumphs over the unbelief of the world. And that's what happened with these magi. Their faith is still convinced that the Messiah has been born, the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures. They're convinced that he is here. And so they leave Jerusalem. They go to Bethlehem. They believe what Micah has said. He's been born in the city of Bethlehem. They go down to Bethlehem to find him. Faith triumphs over the unbelief of the world. And we see in verse 9, as they travel down to Bethlehem in the darkness of the night, suddenly that same star that had appeared to them before, now it reappears, and every doubt in their mind is banished. Every question they've had is removed. Their faith is assured. They have not followed a faith, a Babel or a myth. They have followed what is true. They see the star in the sky again, and they rejoice with joy that is exceeding and great, and they follow that star now down to Bethlehem. What happened to these magi when they came to Jerusalem is the same experience that every Christian has in this world. Our great concern as Christians is to know Jesus Christ, to follow him, and to make him known in this world best we can. But when we do, what do we find? So often the most astonishing unbelief. The most amazing indifference to the Savior and the hardness of men's hearts. That's what we find. And at times, the unbelief of the world might cause us to question our own faith, but true faith triumphs over the unbelief of this present world, just like it did with these magi. And so it does with us today in the face of the overwhelming, the astonishing, amazing unbelief and indifference of the world to the Savior who has come. He has come to be the Savior. He has come to be the King. And men ignore him and pass by him. John the Apostle tells us, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that's what true faith does. It overcomes the unbelief of the world. But then we see in the third place that faith believes what the eye cannot see. Faith believes what the human eye cannot see. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith does. Faith makes us believe and gives us the conviction of things that our eyes cannot see. Sometimes men want evidence. They say, we want to see something. We want evidence before we believe anything. But the Christian has his evidence in the Scripture. And even though our eyes can't see things that are in the Scriptures themselves are enough evidence. And faith enables us to be convinced of things in Scripture that we cannot see. And that's what happened with these magi. They had conviction of things their eyes could not see. We see in verse 2 that they come to find the great King, the King of the Jews. so great is this King that when they come, they know what they're going to do. They're going to worship Him. They're going to adore Him and give reverence to Him when they find Him. We have come to worship Him. And then we read what kind of a king, or what they find when they arrive, down in verse 11. Verse 11, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. They came into the house and they find Mary, his mother, and the child. What a contrast between what they say they have come to see and what they find in the house. They have come to see a great king and worship him. And what do they find? They find one in the house who has no signs of any royalty, no earthly splendor about him at all. He is not a king sitting on a glorious throne. He is a helpless child in his mother's arms. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a manger. And he does not now live in a castle. He lives in a house of poverty. He is not surrounded by attendants and servants. The only one who seems to care for him is his own mother. No symbols of glory and honor about him. He's surrounded by contempt. No peasant child in the nation of Israel could have been found in more contempt than Jesus was at this time. Nothing, absolutely nothing about him to indicate that there was any glory, any royalty, any splendor about this child in this house. And Magi, when they see this, they're not turned away. They do not reject him. They have faith in the promises of God. And by their faith enables them to see beyond the circumstances and the appearance. They still believe this is a great king who's been born and he is worthy of our worship. And as soon as they enter the house, in verse 11, coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And when they see him, they bow down to the ground. They fall to the ground and they worship him. They declare his worthiness, his glory, his greatness. Despite all that their eyes could see, they are still certain that this child will one day be a great king. And he will sit on his throne and rule. And they are not ashamed in that little house of poverty to bow down before him and worship him. The Magi have faith. They believe things that their eyes cannot see. They have faith like the penitent thief when he was dying on the cross. And he looked over and he saw the other man hanging on the cross next to him, and the inscription over his head was, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." There's the King of the Jews dying in weakness and in contempt and in blood on a cross. And the penitent thief repents and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You will be a great king. Remember me in your mercy." And Jesus says, "Truly today you shall be with me in paradise." That's what faith does. Faith looks beyond the circumstances and believes what the Word of God promises. And that's the faith of the Magi as well. The child in contempt, and yet they still believe he's a great king. And they worship him. And that's what faith does in the heart of every Christian. Even today, faith enables us to believe things that our eyes cannot see. Faith enables us to believe things that even our eyes would tell us. Everything is contrary against it. We live in a world today And it appears from everything that we see in this world that Jesus Christ has been banished from the earth. He is gone. Men have taken him and he is banished from the earth and he will never appear again. And we can live on in our sins and we can live on in our rebellion and all will be well with us. That's the way it seems to be to human eyes. But we know from the Bible it will not be so. He will appear again in all of his glory with all of his angels. And every man and woman that has ever lived on this earth will stand before the great King in the day of judgment. And those who have known him and followed him will be saved. And all the rest will be banished into an everlasting pit of darkness. That's what's coming on this world. Our eyes can't see it, but faith believes it because that's what the Bible teaches. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever in this world. True faith helps and enables us to believe what our eyes cannot see. The last thing we can say from the faith of these magi is that faith makes one willing to give up all things to follow Christ. Faith makes one willing to give up all things to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. These were men from the East. They were magi. They were wise men. They were men of learning, and they were obviously here, as we see, men of wealth. They had families, they had friends and acquaintances in their own land, and yet they have left all those things behind. And they have made this long, perilous journey through the deserts of Arabia to find this Christ. It was a journey over many hundreds of miles. It was a journey that would have taken them through many dangers. It was a costly journey. It was arduous. There was pain. There was great effort in coming. But their faith enables them to face a world of trial and difficulties because they had only one thing in mind. They had only one purpose. They must find this Christ child. They must find him wherever he is, wherever the star leads them. They must go. They must find him and they must worship him. They risked their own lives through the long journey. They risked their own lives again when they come into Jerusalem. And they stand before the cruel tyrant Herod. And they say to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod, we have not come for you. We have not come to worship you. We have come to find another one who has been born king of the Jews. Where is he?" "Herod, you're not the real king. There's another king coming." They risk their own lives when they stand before Herod and ask that question. But then when they find Jesus down in verse 11, they give their very best to him. In verse 11, "And when they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." It was the custom of those days that whenever men went into the presence of a king, they went there with costly gifts. They would come with gold, we see here, gold fit for a king. They brought frankincense, an aromatic which was used in religious offerings, and they brought myrrh, which was a costly perfume used in ointments. And when verse 11 says that they were opening their treasures, it means they came with treasure chests. They were opening their treasure chests. And they were presenting gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, costly gifts to the child, Jesus. The journey they made had been costly. The gifts they brought were costly. expressions of their devotion to the Lord Jesus. Their faith has made them willing to risk everything. Their faith has made them willing to give up all things to know and follow Christ. There's a cost, in other words, and these magi are willing to pay the cost to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus. There's always a cost to be a true disciple of Jesus in this world. Jesus spoke so often of it. No one of you can be my disciples, he said, who does not give up all his own possessions. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life in this world shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall gain it to life eternal. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's what this child will grow up to say. There's always a cost in following Jesus truly. These magi are willing to take the cost. That's why there are so few true disciples of Jesus in this world today. Because so many are unwilling to pay the cost of being a true disciple. Whatever riches these men had, they knew there were greater riches in Jesus Christ. Whatever treasures they had, treasure chests, they bring treasure chests. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, costly gifts. They open up their treasures and they give it to the Lord Jesus. They were willing to do so. Their faith had made them willing. They saw great glory to come, greater riches in the Lord Jesus. They were like Moses, who gave up the passing pleasures of sin and considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. They were like Paul, who said, I count all things but loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. That's what true faith does. I have count all things lost that I might have Jesus Christ and follow him. One man writes, riches and wisdom and honor and all that we have ought to be laid down at Christ's feet and offered to the service, to his service, as the fountain and the owner of them all. This is what the Magi did. This is what their true faith caused them to do. They came into the house and, opening their treasures, presenting to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Two very important lessons that we learn from this passage. And the first is, how useless is a mere knowledge, head knowledge, and an outward profession of faith when compared to true faith in Christ. How useless is just a head knowledge about Jesus and a mere outward profession of faith compared to true faith. The chief priests in Jerusalem, the scribes, the people of that city, they all profess to be believers in the coming Messiah. If we were to ask them as Jews, do you believe in what the prophets have said concerning the coming Messiah? Do you believe in the scriptures? They would have all answered, yes. Yes, we are Jews. We believe. They had great knowledge of the Word of God. Much truth from scriptures. But all that they knew had no real power over their hearts. And it never really moved them to do anything for the Lord Jesus. They're not willing to make even the least sacrifice of their time and effort to find Him in Bethlehem. They're not willing to take the least pain. They don't bring Him any gifts. They are careless and indifferent, not even lifting a foot to go 5-6 miles down the road and to find out if He's even really been born. How different the Magi are with true faith. They come from the east, all across those dangerous deserts. They're willing to bring their treasures, their gifts, and give them all to Christ. What a great difference there is between those in Jerusalem who should have known so much about Christ and these Magi who come from the east to find Jesus. The world is always filled with a great number of people who make a profession of faith, and yet that profession produces no sacrifice in their lives. They give up virtually nothing for Jesus. It never moves them to take up their cross daily and count all things but loss that they might follow Him. Such men and women really have no place in the kingdom of God. Where are you this morning? You're here, no doubt, because you profess to be a Christian. You profess to be a follower of Jesus. But what has that profession done in your life? Have you taken up your cross and followed Him and given up all things to know Him and do His will? No cost in this life. No pain for Jesus, no suffering for Jesus in this life, no glory in the world to come. What happens here with the people in Jerusalem and with the Magi coming from the east, what happens here is the fulfillment of what Jesus says. Many shall come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what's happening here. Many profess. Many say, Lord, Lord, did we not know You? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me into the everlasting fire. But then another great truth of the Bible that we find here is that all who sincerely seek after Jesus Christ will find Him. All who truly seek after Him will find Him. He has promised, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is what the Magi have done. They have sincerely sought after Christ. And the Lord brings them to Jesus and they find Him. They've come the many distant miles. They've trekked over those dangerous deserts. They followed the star and brought them to Jerusalem. The first step of their long journey then in Jerusalem, they hear what Micah has said down in Bethlehem. And so now they make that trek again down to Bethlehem, and the star appears in the sky again and leads them to the house where the child Jesus is. They wanted to find Jesus and they found Him, and the promise is fulfilled that those who seek me and seek me with all their heart, they shall find me. The promise is being fulfilled. And the promise is still true today for all sinners who come to Jesus. If they come sincerely, if they come with real hearts of repentance, giving up their sins, coming to Jesus in repentance, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Save me from my sins. Save me from the wrath of God that is coming on this world. Save me, Lord Jesus, and let me know you. Every sinner who comes with a true heart will find the Lord Jesus. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will in no way cast him out. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The prophet Isaiah, who spoke so much about Jesus, said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. The time is coming when he will not be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The Magi sought after Jesus, and they found him. And all sinners who come seeking him will find him today. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you this morning for the great gift of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that he has come to save his people from their sins and to be a light in this world and to be truth to us. And Lord, we pray, open our eyes as you did with the Magi so long ago. Increase our faith. Give us confidence and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you and we pray, bless the word of God to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.